Oh, Yalt. Yep, forgot, Chris. Don't want to mess that up. Yalt, head down too.
Okay, for the past 4 weeks, we've been trying to grasp and understand the Holy Spirit and what He does in our lives on a daily basis. And it's been very eye-opening for me because I become aware now more of paying attention to what He's saying to me and what He's bringing me into and where He's going. So I hope it has been that way for you. Today we're on the Holy Spirit as a dove. Okay, so I had a was helping sub in a church down in Rochelle, and we were going to have the Easter thing. So I talked a farmer into letting me borrow one of his sheep, which you can already see that's not going to turn out well, right? Because they're not. Not housebroken or any of that. But it went better than it could, but then the sheep died a week later. So I'm like, man, did I kill a sheep? How could I kill a sheep? And he said, no, it was something else. It was something I'm going on with it. And I said, well, okay. So in my mind, I said, I'm not bringing a dove here this morning. Too many wild things could go wrong here. Too many things could go south on us. So, you're just going to have to imagine that you see a dove. Okay? So, the dove scene shows up at Jesus' baptism. Okay? When he's getting baptized. And so those are the passages we're going to look at. It's recorded in all four of the Gospels, so we're going to look at it. And it's not the way you think it happened. It's not the dove flutters down, lands on his head, and all that. It's what the Scripture says. So we're going to read what it says and then try and understand a little bit about it. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. And we'll begin with verse 13. Before we get started on that, does anybody know why they're baptizing people? Outward showing of what happened inside. Because when you become a believer, you are taken and baptized into the family of God, and when you come out, you are a part of the family of God. Was it ever done before this? The baptism. John, anybody else? Actually, yes. Exactly. If you were going to convert to Judaism, just like us, and you want to become a Jewish worshiper, you'd come and they'd say, well, before all that happens, you have to get baptized. Okay? And so they would baptize them in, and then they'd go through the process of making them a convert. Okay? So theoretically, theirs was done at the very first part. Ours was done at the very last part as a picture as to what took place. They had other reasons for baptism. If you touched a dead body or ate a dead horse on the side of the road, but you didn't know how it died. It had all kinds of rules. You had to get baptized. Okay. And that was all part of the cleaning of you before you could come in contact with getting what we would call saved. As opposed to us, you get saved, and then you do the baptism to show what took place with you. So it had its history. It wasn't just like a shock to them. There was no John the Baptist didn't go around and say, hey, we're going to do baptism. And everybody goes, what's a baptism? Well, they've been doing it for hundreds of years, just on the other end of the relationship. Okay? So, let's turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. Now, who's John? His cousin. It's his cousin. He's a little bit older than him. Was told that he's a forerunner of Jesus, and that did they grow up together? Did they know each other very well? Probably not, because he's going to later on, and he goes, are you sure you're the guy? They really weren't in the same area. So he's just been told by God to look for him, and this is what's going on. But John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So God has established this as one of the New Testament requirements. What's the other New Testament requirements that he puts out? Baptism and Lord's Supper, communion. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, who brings me great joy. Okay, so let's pick out some of the things that you've pulled out of those verses that you want to tell me are there. Number one. Came to the Jordan to be baptized. He was there for a reason. And why is John telling him you don't need to be baptized? He's the Son of God. He's already there. He doesn't need to have a picture of what took place, because he's always been perfect, always been the Son of God. What else happened? He's immersed. Yep. Anything else? His dad showed up. Dad showed up. That meant that who was there? Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which we call Trinity. But the Trinity is not in the Bible, the word itself. It's just a word that identifies those three. Anything else that you can pick out from that area? He descended on him. Who saw the dove? Everybody? You sure John did? We're hoping Matthew did, because he wrote the story. But it never does say. So the key here I want to point out is he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and sitting on him. Mark chapter 1 and verse 9 through 11. One day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. Okay, who saw it this time? Jesus did. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly beloved Son, and you bring me great joy. So it's a little bit different. Why would Mark be a little bit different than Matthew? Less words. And he might not have been there, right? Mark was just, was he a disciple? He's just a little kid running around in the neighborhood. Got the information from one of the 12 that may have been there. Okay? So, Luke chapter 3, verse 21 through 22. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, Another added on. The heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." So, how does a dove descend? How does a dove descend? Comes down slow. Okay. Why? Because that's the way God made them. That's just it. That's the way God made them. John 1:32-34. Then John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me." This is his private conversation, John, the cousin's private conversation with God. "The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God." So even though it's kind of like a simple scene, there are a lot of parts that are going on to it. It's not just, boom, it's here, the thing lands on him. There's a reason for it. The Holy Spirit is starting something that's new. And these witnesses are telling about what's going on, what they see. So, I want to ask you a question about the Holy Spirit. How does he attack you? How does he hold on to you? How does he keep you in submission? How does he motivate you? Don't those words sound negative? But what we're looking at here is the Holy Spirit in his grand entrance. Is what does it say he does? He just alights. How does Satan take power? Possesses. Tortures. Abuses. Deceives. All his name. Lies. It's amazing the difference if you think about it. The whole thing of Christianity is built on two words: free will. It's a free will choice to accept salvation. It's a free will choice that you will pick up your Bible during the day and study it. It's not a forced thing. It's a free will choice if you'll get baptized. It's a free will choice if you will walk in holiness. It's a free will choice if you'll pick up the armor of God. It's a free will choice if you stay faithful to church. It's a free will choice if you have prayer and Bible study with your Heavenly Father. Everything about that is presented right there when that Spirit descended on that and he just alights on it. It's God coming to you saying, "Here I am. You can push me away. You can ignore me. You can do anything you want, but I'm here to meet with you." That seems to be the hardest thing, doesn't it? He's just right there all the time and will be there all the time with me, and I seem to have this ability to ignore it, to forget it, to walk away from it, to push away from it, to go on with what I'm doing when all he's saying is, it's free will. It's your choice. It's right here for you. Listen to these words about Satan. Matthew 8:16. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a single command, and he healed all the sick. So what two categories are set up there? Right. People who have real illnesses, who are sick, and people who are demon-possessed. Who's the author of both of those? Satan. He brings the sickness. He also brings the illness, the demon possession, the things that go with it. Matthew 8:28. When Jesus arrived on the other side of the lake in the region of the two men were possessed by demons and met him. They lived in a cemetery and were so violent that no one would go through that area. So the demons begged, "If you cast us out and send us, if you cast out, can you send us into that herd of pigs?" Why did they want to do that? Keep going. Like, do they explode if they're not in something? Just go from one torture to one torture? They need a body? They wanted to ruin the pork chop special for the Saturday? There's a verse, Luke 11:24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walked through dry places, seeking rest. They are never at rest unless they're in something causing pain or destruction. That's just the way they are. They don't want to just be your friend. They don't want to help you. They want to be beside you, in you, over you, blind you, do whatever they can to destroy you, cause you to be negative. Whatever they can influence on you, that's what they want. And what was it Jesus wants to give you? Free will, peace, abundant love. Matthew 8:32. "All right, go," just as Jesus commanded them. So the demons came out of the men and entered the pigs, and the whole herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned it. It's stupid, isn't it? I'm going to get in a pig, and the pig's going to run in the water because I make him crazy, and he's going to kill himself. What kind of reasoning is that? They're so mean that they would kill their own host. And everyone telling everyone what happened to the demon-possessed man. Here's another one. Jesus bumps shoulders with the wicked. Matthew 9:32. When they left, the demon-possessed man who wouldn't speak was brought to Jesus. So Jesus cast out the demon, and then the man began to speak. So what hold did he have on this man? Besides living in him, what did he do to him? Took away his voice. Didn't have the ability to speak. He operates against people, causes them to be sick, causes them to die. He can also cause them to be deformed. Not able to operate correctly. Jesus came. So Jesus cast out the demon, and then the man began to speak. The crowd was amazed. "Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel," they explained. Think they'd be happy, wouldn't you? Start a new business, getting people healed, making things better. But the Pharisees said he casts out demons because he is empowered by the prince of demons. Matthew 10:8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, curse those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Cure those with leprosy and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. That's what he tells his disciples. Here's your job. Heal the sick, raise the dead, curse those with leprosy and cast out. Cure those with leprosy and cast out demons. Go freely as you received it. Students are like their teachers and slaves are like their masters. And since I, the master of household, have been called the prince of demons, as members of the household, my household will be called by even worse names. Matthew 11:18. For John didn't spend his time eating and drinking, and you say he is possessed by a demon. All these verses are like, we don't like demons, but you're doing something good, so we're going to call you a demon. And then we're going to call this guy John. He's a demon. Why? Why not find a solution? What's so bad about God getting rid of the demons? Yeah, they want to control the situation. Or they wanted the money-making system. Or they wanted some way that it benefited them and no one else. They did not want the general good of everybody. Matthew 12, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. He healed the man so that he could both speak and see. But when the Pharisees heard about this miracle, they said, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. And if I am empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? You guys got exorcists too in your group. You got people that work for your church that cast out demons. They cast out demons too, so they will condemn you for what you have said. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. Did you hear that? If he casts out demons by the Spirit of God, then God is there. So, is that gone? Is that ability still alive? It is. Still have the Holy Spirit. Still God's will to save everybody. It's still what God wants us to do. Where does it come from? The Holy Spirit. The one we seem to have the hardest time getting to know, understanding, partaking in. That free will thing, I can have him in it whether I want him or don't want him or do want him, to call him in, spend time with him. Matthew 15:22, a Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that taunts her severely. Who would taunt? Who would torture a little girl just for no reason? That's right. He lives for it. Matthew 7:14-20. At the foot of the mountain, a large crowd was waiting for him. A man came and knelt before Jesus and said, Lord, have mercy on my son. He is seized and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire, into the water. So I brought him to the disciples and they could not heal him. Jesus said, your faithless and corrupt people, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Then Jesus rebuked the demon and the boy, and I left it. and it left him. From that moment, the boy was well. Afterward, the disciples asked Jesus privately, "Why couldn't we cast out that demon?" "You didn't have enough faith," Jesus told them. I tell you the truth. If you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you would go to a mountain, say to that mountain, "Move from here," and it would be moved. Nothing would be impossible. It's a stunning verse just on its own. You know, the disciples were with him and they couldn't do it until he showed up. But it's even more stunning when you realize a year earlier, Jesus told them, "I'm giving you this power through the Holy Spirit to cast out demons and heal the sick." And they said, "Really?" And he said, "Yep. And go out and get it." And guess what? They went out and they cast out demons. And they healed the sick. But what happened? He got weaker. A year. They were the best show in town for one little town. And then it just slowly, slowly, they lost. How? How did they lose it? It's a free will thing. Who is the real loser in that? The people that they could have saved. Here they were. They were a church given this unbelievable amount of power without limits. All they had to do was keep up with the faith part. But you know what? I got stuff going on. I got a job. I got things to do. I got kids. That'll drag you down every time. I got laundry and, you know, gotta get the dog to the vet. My show's coming on. But he's saying, "I gave you all this power. You could have been healing these people that are hurting. You could have been raising the dead. Kicking these demons out. What got you sidetracked? Church? Choir practice? Who knows? Just gets in the way. Because it's free will. Free will is tough to hang on to. Mark says in 17 verses, one person was possessed by a legion of demons. The daughter was lying in bed quietly after the demon had left. One woman had seven demons. A demon-possessed man was homeless and naked. Sounds familiar? Even when they arrested him, he broke away and completely ran away crazy. Luke has 26 references. One guy shouted at Jesus while he was preaching. A woman was cured of demons and diseases. She was not only sick by the diseases, she was also possessed by the demons. Then the one guy who's famous because his name was Legion. And he yelled out, "Don't send us to the bottomless pit." What's the bottomless pit? It's where they're headed someday. They know it. They know the only reason they're having as much fun as they're having is because we're letting them have it. Because it was God's will, they'd be on the run the whole time. And knocked down a boy and sent him into violent convulsions. and John opened, kicked out a demon, a man began to see. 1 Timothy 4:1 says this, "Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teaching that come from demons." Do you believe there's false teachers right out now in this world that are teaching demonic? And how do we know they're teaching demonic? To know the word. And are they being abusive? Are they being hateful? It's like Beth said. If you can find it in the word, teach it out of the word. Because demons can't. Demons can build a whole religion where people will come and worship and participate, thinking that it's from God. And the last challenge I want to give you is this. Here it is. Of course, this is America, so you know, demons don't have to possess people and have them run into walls and stuff like that in front of us to scare us, because we can write it off as some medical thing, but they do have to confuse us. They have to hide it as well as they can so that we don't get nervous about it and actually do something about it. But it's out there. Demons are out trying to destroy you and I and our families every day. And God gives us this thing, this free will choice to follow and accept Him and bring Him into our life as our armor and as our protection. But I also want to read you this passage. This deals with after Jesus makes it to earth. And it starts in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in His presence, and He will separate the people who, as a shepherd, separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left. Then the King will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your house. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then these righteous ones will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the King will say, 'I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.' Then the King will turn to those to his left and say, 'Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons.'" Well, who was the fire prepared for? Devil and his demons. "Away from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me.' Then they will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?' And he will answer, 'I tell you the truth. When you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me.' And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life." So what's his question there? Are you helping somebody? Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm born again. Yes, I go to church. But is the Holy Spirit telling you to help somebody? Is he? And if I don't help somebody, if I just take care of myself, what is he saying? So here it is. The Holy Spirit does not pounce on you, does not ravage you, he fills you. He doesn't possess you, he lights on you, he enters you, and he gives you ability. You can cast out demons, you can do special things. You have gifts. You've been given love, joy, peace, all those opportunities. You have all these things that's given to you. But if I don't use them, what am I doing? If I don't help the person on the side of the road, or if I don't help the person down the street, or if I don't help this ministry, if I don't do this, if I'm just absorbing the Christianity, he's saying, did you help the little ones? Did you help those around you? Did you help the hurting? Did you do something for someone else besides yourself? Did he put an age limit on it? Height limit? You can only help if you're over 5'5". Did he put a money amount limit on it? Did he put lack of creation in it? Like, I have to give him this, feed him this, do this. No, he said to help him. That's up to you. That's the Holy Spirit through you. Satan is doing everything he can right now just to destroy our country, isn't he? They don't want the freedom that we have, because with that freedom gives us the opportunity to help others. He's doing everything he can to formulate hate, death, everything he can. Our job is to fight back by helping people. It's a crazy thing, but that's what he's asking. Loving someone, giving to someone, doing something for someone, showing them that Christianity is real, even if they call you from Satan. That's what he said. They're going to call you from Satan. Let's stand up. Today, Heavenly Father, we come to you and we stand up as a church, as a group of believers that realize that we have the Holy Spirit in us, but it's he's their free will. He's only there if we invite him in, and he's only there as powerful as what we put into him. And it's not his lack of power, it's lack of opportunity we give him to show his power. We know that there are hurting people. We know, we just talked about it, people on the west side that we're providing meals for, or to families Thanksgiving, or shoes, clothes, time, all those things, Lord. And they're all dependent on really us being aware the Holy Spirit is like water or like the wind, Lord, and blowing us along and allowing him to guide us. And we pray, Lord, that if we have the means to help someone, we will help them. And that we will not have to stand before the Lord and give an account as to why I didn't give that glass of water. Thank you again for your love and patience for us, Lord. Thank you again for taking care of us and giving us your word. Help us to look this week differently at what's going on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We were on vacation. We were in Houston, Texas. And my pastor required that 2 days a week I'd go door to door, knock on doors, convert, ask people to come to our church and make them better people and all that. So I decided to take my whole family with us. So there was me, Cindy, and I think Jared was just in diapers then. So all of us were out there knocking on doors. We knocked on the door, and then he said no thanks, and then we walked on. And next thing you know, he comes running back out after us with a glass of water. And he didn't know us from anybody. He was a young black kid, just a student. And he said, you know, my grandma told me that I'm supposed to help people who are Christians, and I'm going to give you this glass of water. I mean, it was the biggest living illustration that could ever happen in front of my kids about what God is saying. God is saying, hey, he's got the Holy Spirit is there. He's powerful enough to do anything. A year ago, you cast out demons. What's wrong now? So let's go do something for him this week. With that Holy Spirit that's alive in you, let's do something. Be different. Don't just do it for yourself. Do it for somebody else.